In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On this day, we begin the Lenten Triodion. The Lenten Triodion is a book of hymns that brings us from today all the way up to Holy Saturday. And it's called Triodion because many of the hymns, particularly on the weekdays, have three odes instead of the usual eight or nine. And we have a corresponding book that we start on Pascha. It's called the Penixtarion in Greek, and we call it that way in English usually, but in Russian it's called the Flowery Triodion because it also has similar three-ode hymnography in the weekdays. Each preparatory Sunday of the Triodion that leads us into Lent teaches us a lesson that's designed to prepare us to enter into the fast and also teaches us how to make it a profitable journey for us and how to arm ourselves so that we can triumph in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you get the shot across the bow last week when you hear the reading of the Gospel of Zacchaeus. That's letting you know that next week the Triodion starts. We're in it. And in 3 weeks we will be here and it'll be Forgiveness Sunday, and then we will be asking each other's forgiveness, and then the following day it will be Lent. And this is going to come a lot quicker than it seems like, and the fast will go by quicker than it seems like. I've heard that the reason why as we get older it seems like time speeds up is that every year is a smaller fraction of our whole life. When you're young, 1 year seems like it takes forever to pass by, because you know, when you're only six, that's 1/6 of your life. But the older you get, it starts getting to be a smaller fraction and time just seems to go. But the point of it is, we know that Lent is one of the most important parts of the church year, and of course Pascha is the Feast of Feasts, and that's how we prepare for it. But you have to start thinking about how you're going to approach it now and start preparing yourself now, and you really have to hit the ground running when Lent begins, because if you don't, Lent will pass you by, and you'll be in church on Pascha hearing St. John Chrysostom's homily about the people that came at the 11th hour, and you'll be saying, why am I the guy at the 11th hour again? You don't want to do that. I mean, the people that come to the 11th hour, God is merciful, but we don't want to do that every year. So we need to go into this and take it very seriously. Now, the scripture readings that are appointed for these Sundays are where we find some of the more obvious lessons, although it's also in the hymnody. The parable of the publican and the Pharisee shows us how the sin of pride can rob a life of virtue of all of its benefits. You can live a life where you're making yourself do all these things and doing very difficult things, but if you're puffed up in pride, patting yourself on the back, and you say, God, look at me, let me into the kingdom of heaven, you know, I deserve it, then you've blown it, because you've wasted all that effort, because it's only through humility and repentance that we are acceptable to God. And we see in the person of the publican how humility and repentance can erase a life of sin and acquire God's mercy and forgiveness in a moment. What is pride? We often get confused by pride because in English we use the word pride and proud in different ways. Like we can say, I'm proud to be an American, and I don't think that generally is meant in a sinful sense, although I suppose that if you thought every other country was worthless and America should just trample down everybody else, then it could become sinful. But if you just mean by that you love your country, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't hear people talk this way much, but I remember when I was younger hearing people saying, I'm proud to meet you, or I'm proud to know you. And that really just means it's an honor to meet you, but it doesn't mean anything in a sinful sense. Or taking pride in your work is not a sinful kind of pride. Pride is the sin of thinking that we are more than we are, and thinking that we are better than other people and that we have something to boast about before a holy God. Pride is not simply being concerned about what other people think of you. It's true that one of the highest forms of asceticism, being a fool for Christ intentionally tries to make people think that they're crazy because they don't want people to think well of them, because they want to crucify their self to the highest degree possible. But generally speaking, a person who doesn't care what anyone else thinks about them is less likely to be an angel in the flesh and more likely to be a sociopathic monster. So we naturally care what other people think on some level, and it's not all bad. It's only bad if we take it to an extreme. Greeks talk about a concept called philotimo, which means literally love of honor. And you have many saints that talk about this as a virtuous thing, so it's not a sinful kind of love of honor. It's not sinful to have a sense of honor and duty, to take pride in your work because you want to do a good job. Also, it's not sinful to not want to disappoint people who you love by behaving in a shameful way. Shame is something that unfortunately our culture has lost the concept of, but shame has its place. When we behave in a shameful way, we should have a sense of shame. Now, we should also know that God can take away our shame. He can forgive us, so we shouldn't live a life even after we've repented of things where we feel like we're worthless and that God doesn't love us. But a healthy Christian sense of duty and honor is most concerned with what one's duty towards God, and it keeps that in relationship with their relationships with other people and how and what they care about, what they think. And sometimes your sense of duty, and particularly your sense of duty to God, may motivate you to do the right thing, and it may result in a loss of esteem in the eyes of the world. So a healthy sense of honor is not trying to have everybody think well of you and being puffed up, because sometimes that's the hard road to take, the path of honor. But pride and vainglory cause a person to seek the good opinion of other people as a chief goal, and they're more concerned about the favor of men than they are with winning the favor of God. The Lord says in the gospel, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's what we have to keep in mind. This is one of the key things that we need to have in mind as we enter the fast. But if we look at the epistle reading, you might ask, well, what is this epistle reading here for? It was selected for this Sunday, and I've not seen any commentaries that address this specifically that I've come across, but I think it's because the very tail end of this reading, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The reading of Scripture is heavily emphasized by the church during Lent. In the services, we read most of Genesis, Isaiah, and Proverbs. We read the Psalm through twice every week. And during Holy Week, it's actually appointed by the Typikon that we read all four of the Gospels all the way through, with the exception of the Gospel of John. That's because most of the rest of it's read during the 12 Passion Gospels and then in the Resurrectional Gospels. On Holy Saturday, we read 15 Old Testament readings, and many of these are fairly lengthy. As a matter of fact, we read the entire book of Jonah on Holy Saturday. So reading Scripture is crucial to our spiritual life, but reading Scripture has to be approached with humility and with faith. Pride causes many people to misread Scripture. There are people who have PhDs and teach in very prestigious universities that are there to teach the Scriptures to people as if they know what they mean, but because they don't approach the Scriptures with faith and they don't approach the Scriptures with humility, they don't really have any idea what it says. They could tell you all kinds of stuff about it. They could give you lots of details about the Scriptures, but as far as what the Scriptures are actually designed to teach us, they haven't a clue. Some people are too proud even to be bothered to read the Scriptures. And this is something that we should all overcome. And it's a carelessness and thinking, I don't need to really worry about that. I've got better things to do. There are some people who are too proud to listen to the wisdom of the church so that they can properly understand the Scriptures. And we see that in both Protestantism and to some extent in Roman Catholicism, because in Roman Catholicism, the Pope can override what the church teaches. But in Protestantism, you have this idea, I can read the Bible for myself, I don't need anybody else to tell me what it is. And you'll sometimes hear Protestants say, well, when the church fathers contradict the Scriptures, I have to go with the Scriptures. But the reality of it is, what they really are saying is, when my interpretation of the Scriptures contradicts the interpretations of 2,000 years worth of saints and church fathers, I'm going to take my opinion over all those folks because I think I know better than that. Now, I should point out that a lot of Protestants, they're raised thinking that that's the way that it's supposed to be, so it's not necessarily that they themselves have been puffed up in pride as much as that they have been born into different groups that have promoted this kind of an idea, but there are Orthodox people who I've seen fall into this too, and that's also not good. We should be looking to see what the fathers teach as our guide to how do we understand scriptures. And then we have people, especially today, that are so proud that they think that they know better than the scriptures. For example, St. Paul, in more than one place, lists people who were different types of sins that people live in, and he says, don't be deceived. People who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then you've got people today that want to say, we don't really know what the scriptures say about people who do that kind of thing. Well, you know what? If the scriptures say that people who continue in those kinds of things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, that's a pretty open and shut kind of thing. But these people just don't really care that the scriptures say that. They won't come right out and say it, but they're thinking, well, maybe St. Paul didn't know as much as we think. Maybe I know better than St. Paul. And so this is pride. If we want to understand the scriptures will reveal themselves to us and will instruct us, but only if we approach it with humility. And if we read that last verse of the reading along with the following verse, or actually two verses, we get an understanding of how much importance St. Paul placed on Scripture. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, those of you that are parents, I hope that you pay attention to what St. Paul is saying here. He's saying that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, and that should be true of every Christian home. Everybody should be training their children in the Scriptures so that they know the Bible really well by the time that they're adults. But it's not just something that you read through once and then you're done. It's something that is a lifetime lifestyle choice, that you read the Scriptures every day. Because that's how we become perfected in terms of our being perfect, not in the absolute sense of being something that only God could be, but perfect in the sense of being a complete and fully prepared Christian who's able to do and understand the things that they need to know. Even the most illiterate person can benefit from Scripture, even if they just have to listen to other people read the Scriptures, which was often the case through most of church history, that people weren't able to read the Bible themselves, they had to listen to it. But people would memorize it. It would get into here. And so many times these illiterate people had a much better handle of the Scriptures than most people do today. Lent's going to be upon us before we know it. And so we have to prepare ourselves by humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that He will lift us up out of our sins and our failings. And then come to the Scriptures daily with humility and with faith, eagerly seeking to be guided by God so that we can become men and women of God, perfect in love and thoroughly furnished into all good works, so that we can worship and celebrate with joy Christ's holy resurrection. Amen.